And you are all invited to his table after our message today. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper. Well, have you ever heard of a viral video challenge? Have you heard of that? Viral video challenge, that's where kids on social media will put something together and challenge people to do certain things, usually crazy ideas, and oftentimes dangerous ideas. So in the last year, one of the latest viral video challenges was this, NyQuil chicken. Here's what it is. And the FDA had to issue a response to this. Here's the cook chicken in NyQuil or some kind of cold medicine. That was the viral video challenge. And the FDA had to get involved because there's a danger. You wouldn't have ever guessed that, would you? That there's a danger in cooking chicken in NyQuil. And here's the danger. When you heat up NyQuil to the boiling point, vapors are released, and that's an intense thing. And you inhale those things, you get in trouble. Wow, kids these days. Sound like an old man, don't I? What are you going to do, the kids these days? Now, that's just to get your attention. You haven't fallen asleep yet. This might be a stretch. But the kings of Israel acted at times like teenagers pursuing a stupid challenge. Absolutely. And just like the teens with the NyQuil chicken thing, the kings of Israel did not recognize the consequences of their actions. The potential consequences of their actions. And we're going to look at that today. That's where we're at. We're in a series in Kings. We're in 1 Kings chapter 12 today. So if you've got your Bible with you, you can open up to 1 Kings chapter 12. We'll have it on the screen as well. We're going to read the first 24 verses of that, and we'll see some of the things that went on here. Rehoboam went to Shechem. Before we continue, let's pray. Lord, would you open your word to us? Would you help us to hear your word and do what it says? And pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone there to make him king. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. Solomon has just died. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt. In chapter 11, we read this, that God appeared to, through the prophet, appeared to Jeroboam and said, I'm going to give you 10 of the tribes in the north. I'm just taking this kingdom apart because of the sin. And Jeroboam said, great. Solomon tried to kill him. And he fled to Egypt for safety. Now he's coming back. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, you know, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we'll serve you. Solomon demanded a lot from his people. There were not only the high taxes, each tribe had to provide the massive government structure with food once a month. Each tribe did a month of that. And then there was also conscripted labor. There was forced labor. And these are some of the heavy burdens Solomon put on all the people. So that's what they're talking about. Rehoboam answered, go away for 3 days and come back to me. So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people, he asked. They replied, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. What could go wrong when you reject the advice of elders and talk to your buddies? He asked them, hey, what's your advice? How would you answer these people who say, lighten the yoke your father put on us? The young men who had grown up with him, feeling their oats, replied, these people have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us to make the yoke lighter. Now tell them, my little finger's thicker than your father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I'm going to make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I'll scourge you with scorpions. Now, I found out this week in reading, scorpions were not the actual little critter, but scorpions were a word that they used for whips in which there were embedded bits of metal or bone to wake, like the cat of nine tails, like the scourge of the New Testament. So that's what they're talking about when they're talking about scorpions. 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam, as the king had said, come back to me in 3 days. The king answered the people harshly. Rejecting the advice given him by the elders, he followed the advice of the young men and said, "My father made your yoke heavy. I'll make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, and I'll scourge you with scorpions." Well, the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, "What share do we have to do in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, Israel. Look after your own house, David." That's kind of like going like that to them. So the Israelites went home. But as far as the Israelites were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. So King Rehoboam sent out Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor. Let's gather these people. Come on, people, let's stop messing around here. But all Israel stoned him to death. That's serious. King Rehoboam, however, managed to get into his chariot and escape to Jerusalem. He went up north to Shechem, where everybody was gathered. He had to escape then. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And I think it's interesting when in that phrase, "to this day," what that means is this history was written before the captivity. And so within the 350 years after this or so, that's when this history was written. When all the Israelites heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called into the assembly to make him king over Israel. Only the tribe of Judah remained loyal to the house of David. When Rehoboam arrived in Jerusalem, he mustered all Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 able young men, to go to war against Israel and to regain the kingdom for Rehoboam, son of Solomon. But this word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God. "Say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all Judah and Benjamin, to the rest of the people, this is what the Lord says. Do not go up to fight against your brothers, the Israelites. Go home, every one of you, for this is my doing." So they obeyed the word of the Lord and went home again as the Lord had ordered. This is the beginning of the divided kingdom. It's going to be that way for 400 plus years. And here's a map showing the divided area. I know it's kind of hard to see, but that right off the top of the Dead Sea, that line right across the top, below that you see Judah, and which includes Jerusalem, Beersheba, and other places. Above that then is Israel. And at the very top, the little red dot at the top is Dan. That's one of the places that Israel will set up for a shrine to worship. Two places. The other place is Bethel, which is just north of Jerusalem, about 10 miles north. And from now on in the book of Kings and Chronicles, when you read about Israel, he's talking about the northern kingdom. When you read about Judah, he's talking about the southern kingdom. And he talked about 10 tribes up north and one tribe below, but actually it's two tribes. Most of Benjamin went along with Judah. So that's kind of the way of division right here. Based on what we just read and last week about Solomon and his decline and all that happened there with his utter failure at doing evil before the Lord, I've got a propositional statement for you today, and here it is. Sin has consequences. Now, you know that, don't you, from your lives, that when you sin, there are consequences to your sin. It's bedrock in the Bible. Absolutely bedrock. You can't escape that. And it's bedrock in our lives as well. When we go away from the design of God, there are consequences in our lives. That's what we see. How did Solomon sin? We talked about that last week in the last chapter. He did a slow motion slide into sin and apostasy and was ended up called evil by the Lord. Very sadly, his many wives led him astray and he followed. How did Rehoboam sin? His son, well, he had rejected the good advice that was given him by the older men. He said, lighten the yoke and it'll be better. And he went with the snarky, trash-talking response of his younger friends. But that's not all. That's not all he did. That's what we read in chapter 12. But it went downhill from there. And as you read on in Kings and Chronicles, we're going to see a little bit from 2 Chronicles here. I don't know if you know this. Kings and Chronicles are parallel books in the Scriptures. And so Chronicles is a history that some of it's very similar, but Chronicles brings out certain theological things in its book. So Chronicles oftentimes has a commentary on Kings in the history. And this is from 2 Chronicles chapter 12. after Rehoboam's position as king was established and he had become strong, he and all Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord. Because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem in the fifth year of King Rehoboam. It wasn't king that long. Solomon was king 40 years and he did a slow motion slide. Rehoboam is king 5 years and he gets attacked by a foreign entity. Things are happening quicker. Now the slide is going quicker downhill. He rejected not only the good advice, he abandoned the law of God. And then we have, you know, as we're going to go through Kings, you're going to see the tagline on every king and whether they're good or bad. Here's the tagline on Rehoboam. He did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. How would you like God to say, let me summarize your life. Here it is. You did evil because you did not seek the Lord. How would you like that on your tombstone? I mean, that's quite an indictment, is it not? Absolutely. That's on God's forever tombstone. I mean, that's in scriptures. And that lasts forever. This is a sidebar, by the way. We have to set our hearts on seeking the Lord. It doesn't just happen, right? It's a deliberate action to seek the Lord. And so you just can't, you know, slide and come to church and just, we'll take care of it and it'll happen. It doesn't happen. You have to decide. Okay, back to scripture. The rest of it here. How did Jeroboam sin? That was Rehoboam. How did Jeroboam sin? He had a great start. This guy had a fantastic start. God gave him a kingdom and appeared to him in a very dramatic way and said, I'm going to give you the 10 tribes and I'm going to do this. And listen to what God said to him as a part of that. However, as for you, God speaking to Jeroboam, now I will take you and will rule over all that your heart desires and you'll be king over Israel. If you do whatever I command you, and walk in obedience to me, and do what's right in my eyes, by obeying my decrees and commands, as David my servant did, I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David, and will give Israel to you. Is that not a promise? I can make you a dynasty. Now think about the dynasty that David had. I mean, they still call Jerusalem to this day the city of David. What star is on the flag of Israel to this day? The Star of David. I mean, Jeroboam could have had a dynasty like that. He could have had cities named after him. He could have had the seal of Jeroboam. He could have had mothers naming their babies Jeroboam. Call him Jerry for short. I mean, all of that was promised by God. And he completely ignored what God had said to him. He did not follow the ways of the Lord. Instead, he set up a copycat religion to the north. He did not follow God in the ways that God prescribed. He set up a copycat religion. Why did he do that? He did that because he did not want to lose power. Because he thought to himself, if people go down to Israel or down to Jerusalem to sacrifice and do all that, Rehoboam can kind of gather them there and I'll lose all my power. So what I'm going to do is set up a couple places up north here and people can worship up there and then we won't have that problem. So he disobeyed God in an effort to hang on to his power. Bad move, Jeroboam. That's some serious judgment from God. God has got some serious judgment for him. He named priests that weren't in part of the Levitical tribe. So he just said, okay, you be a priest, you be a priest, you be a priest, totally ignoring what God said. He set up two shrines up north, and there were people in the north who actually moved down from the north to be around Jerusalem because they knew the religion he was setting up was a sham. And the capper on all that was that he made two golden calves, not one, but two golden calves, put one in Bethel, one in Dan. And this is what he said. It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Man, that's too much. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Does that sound familiar at all? Who else said something like that? Yeah, Aaron did that. When Moses was spending too much time on the mountain and people got restless, he made a golden calf, you know, threw the gold in and out came this calf. And he said, here's your God. And God wasn't any happier about it the second time than he was the first time about this. Jeroboam completely did his own thing. completely ignored the word of God. And in a few years down the road, God sends Jeroboam another message. And this is what God said the second time. Go tell Jeroboam that this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I raised you up from among the people and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. But you've not been like my servant David, who kept my commands and followed me with all his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes. You've done more evil than all who lived before you. You've made for yourself other gods, idols made of metal. You've aroused my anger and turned your back on me. Because of this, I'm going to bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam. I will cut off from Jeroboam every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will burn up the house of Jeroboam as one burns dung until it's all gone. Oh, my goodness. Dogs will eat those belonging to Jeroboam who die in the city, and the birds will feed on those who die in the country. The Lord has spoken. Wow, that's a serious word. I mean, I think it's commensurate with the absolute bedrock promise God gave to him. You'll have a dynasty if you just follow me. And he so completely ignored that. He said, now it's really going to end bad for you, Jeroboam. That's some serious judgment. So what we saw last week, the sin of Solomon and the consequences of Solomon's sin did not stay with Solomon alone. The consequences of his sin spread to his son, his administrator Jeroboam, and the nation as it was now divided by God. Rehoboam and Jeroboam have the same disease Solomon had: sin, idolatry, disobedience. And the consequences of those things, the sin was not checked with repentance. It was not stopped by them seeking the Lord and saying, what can we do differently? We're in trouble. They didn't do that. They just kept plunging ahead with what they were doing. So my proposition again to you is this: sin has consequences. What kind of consequence are we talking about? And I see a few in here, and we're going to talk about those. You see 3 points in your bulletin. I see 3 consequences. Number one is warnings. Warnings. And that is, God has actually grace enough to warn us when we're heading in the wrong direction. There's a guy who's an evangelist in England. His name is Rico Tice. And he says this: I was once in Australia visiting a friend. He took me to a beach in Botany Bay, and I decided to go for a swim. I was just taking my shirt off when he said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going for a swim. He said, what about that sign over there? And this sign popped up. He didn't see that sign. Enter at your own risk. Danger, sharks. And he said, with all the confidence of an Englishman abroad, I said, don't be ridiculous, I'll be fine. He said, listen, mate, 200 Australians have died in shark attacks. You've got to decide whether those shark signs are there to save you or to ruin your fun. But you're of age. Go ahead, you decide. Rico says, I decided not to go for a swim. He was warned about the danger, and God warns us about danger. He does. Not because he wants to ruin our fun, because he wants what's best for us. Absolutely. Now, God warned Solomon earlier. We saw that in chapter 9. And it was pretty serious warning. Solomon, you're slipping, buddy. Come on, pick it up and obey me. And he didn't heed. Instead, he went swimming in shark-infested waters of idolatry. And it could cause devastation everywhere. So God warns us. We see this in the book of Hebrews. Those poor people in the book of Hebrews were following Jesus, and life got hard for them. They were being persecuted, and persecuted to the point where they felt like, I need to give up. I need to go back to the old ways, and then I won't be persecuted. And included in there was a warning from Hebrews: see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, speaking of the Old Testament and some of the things from Moses and everything else, how much less will we if we have turned away from him who warns us from heaven? God warns us. There's eternity at stake. Jesus is God come down to earth, and he is the way. You can't turn your back on him without knowing that there's danger to that. They were warned in the book of Hebrews. Jesus warned the churches in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. He warns the churches. Here's an example from the book there of the church at Sardis. This is the words of Jesus To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Therefore, remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, hold it fast, and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. That's a serious warning, is it not? Jesus writing to the churches, Jesus writing to us. Wake up. Sobering words. Are we awake? Are we asleep? That's something good to consider. So, God warns us. Fortunately, he warns us. I think that's a good thing. How might God warn us today? I think he warns us through Scripture, does he not? I mean, we read Scripture. That's one reason to keep reading. He warns us through Scripture. He warns us through our conscience. And when we have this sense of, you shouldn't do that, let's not go in that direction, that's one way he warns us. He also warns us through the good advice of friends. Rehoboam ignored the good advice of friends. I think we can get advice, give advice to one another. Victoria Price is a woman who works at an NBC facility in Florida. And she was doing this report right here. And you can't really see it here. But there's a lump on her neck. And one of the viewers of this report saw that and sent this woman, this reporter, an email. And here's what the email said. Hi, I just saw your news report. What concerned me is the lump on your neck. Please have your thyroid checked. Reminds me of my neck. Mine turned out to be cancer. Take care of yourself. That was it, an email. If you got an email like that, what would you do? Ignore it? Call her crazy? We have another picture here. You can see she had the surgery. That was a great warning. She had cancer in her throat, and it was in her thyroid. And thank goodness she listened to the advice, the warning of her friend. Thank God that he warns us. When we head in a direction, often with our conscience or with Scripture or the advice of somebody else, he's going to warn us and say, hey, come back, come on, turn in this way. And thank God that God does that. So sin, one of the effects of sin or the consequences of sin is we get warnings. And ideally we listen. The second one is this, judgments. Judgments. And this happened in Solomon's time. God warned him several times and he didn't listen. And judgments came in the form of adversaries from two different nations and from rebellion within, from Jeroboam. And we saw that in the last chapter. Solomon's own son, Rehoboam, had judgments fairly quickly into his reign. And this is from Chronicles. We saw the one in Kings. This is what it says. After Rehoboam's position as king was established, he became strong. He and all Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord. Because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem in the fifth year of King Rehoboam with 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horsemen and the innumerable troops of Libyans, Sukites, and Cushites that came with him from Egypt. He captured the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. Now, that would be pretty scary. You've got your kingdom. It's been safe for 45 years, and all of a sudden, Egypt comes up, and they're right at the door of Jerusalem. Then the prophet Shemaiah came to Rehoboam and to the leaders of Judah who had assembled in Jerusalem for fear of Shishak. And he said to them, this is what the Lord says. You've abandoned me. Now, I now abandon you to Shishak. Therefore, I abandon you to Shishak. That's a pretty sobering word, is it not? But wait, there's more. They humbled themselves. Listen to this. The leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, the Lord is just. He's right. We have abandoned the Lord. And what happened? When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, this word of the Lord came to Shemaiah. Since they have humbled themselves, I will not destroy them, but will soon give them deliverance. My wrath will not be poured out on Jerusalem through Shishak. They will, however, become subject to him so that they may learn the difference between serving me and serving the kings of other lands. So many times that's the choice we have. Are we going to serve God or are we going to serve something else? And we learn that God's yoke is easy and his burden is light. But the yoke of serving someone or something else tends to be really heavy. These people are learning that, and God said they need to learn that. So God's warning and judgment came. He warned, and then he judged, and they listened. The effects of the judgment went into effect. They humbled themselves and recognized God was right and just. They were not right. Better late than never. But I want you to listen to this. Listen carefully. God's judgments are never just punishment. God's judgments are never just to punish us. He's not vindictive. He's not cruel. His judgments are meant to turn us in the right direction. Because when we don't listen to the warnings, he'll bring a judgment of some kind, and that's meant to turn us back to him. Never just punishment. God is after the hearts of people. I think judgments are a last effort by God to secure the hearts of his people, to turn us toward him, like I said. And that's why I think we see in the book of Revelation, when you read that, God pours out such terrible judgments on the earth right before the return of Jesus. It's like a last-ditch effort to get the attention of a people who have gone completely off wagon, they've gone completely haywire and in a rebellion to God, and the judgments are in effect to wake them up before the hammer is dropped, Jesus returns, and their fate is sealed. So I think the judgments of God can be a gracious gift to turn us back to himself, turn our attention toward him. Now, I'm not prophetically inclined enough to know that the bad things that happen in your life and my life are just living in a fallen world or are judgments from God, because sometimes they can be, but I don't know if that's the case. But it's worth seeking God, is it not? When stuff happens, Lord, are you trying to get my attention? Lord, are you trying to tell me something? I really want to know what's going on with this. Because God uses judgments in that way. You and I are made to run on God's will. That's the way we're made. We are designed to run on God's will. The Bible is his manual, his handbook for how we best operate. We've said that before. If you got a truck, certain trucks run on diesel, do they not? What happens if you take a diesel truck and put regular leaded gasoline into that? It's like not going to work, is it? We are made to run on God. That's why we gas pumps there. That's why, sometimes I can get kind of in a zone of thinking about something else and pick up the gas pump handle. And I'm thinking when I go to the gas pumps, no, it's the red handle. I don't have a diesel car. You want to think about those things because my vehicle will not run on the opposite kind of fuel. You got to get the right colored handle. And depending on the kind of vehicle you have. So God knows us. He knows how we best run, what we best run on. And any correction that he brings is to just turn us in the right direction, back to the Maker's original design. So judgment's a last-ditch effort to get our attention. So sin left unchecked, sin left unheeded. We don't listen to the warnings. We don't listen to the judgment. What do we get? Number three, sin brings more sin. Number three, more sin. We don't listen to God. We don't heed his warnings. We don't respond to his judgments. That's what we get. More sin and worse consequences. And hopefully that works. Sin compounded. Sin with interest. That's what we get. Now, with Solomon, he didn't heed the warnings. He didn't listen to the judgments. He didn't figure out what that meant. And he reaped the bitter fruit of a divided nation. Rehoboam didn't respond to good advice. He childishly responded like a petulant teenager, and that was just the beginning. God's summary as his tenure of king, listen to what God said about Israel. Judah did evil in the eyes of the Lord. By the sins they committed, they stirred up his jealous anger more than those who were before them had done. They also set up for themselves high places, sacred stones and Asherah poles, all idolatry, on every high hill and under every spreading tree. There were even male shrine prostitutes in the land, and people engaged in all the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. That's on Rehoboam's watch. Those things happened on Rehoboam's watch. And the apple didn't fall far from the tree. I mean, Solomon had at some time to follow God. His own son very quickly went into the ways of his father. Wow, that's serious. And that engraved on Rehoboam's tombstone, because of this, we saw it before, he did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. Sadly, Rehoboam's counterpart to the north, Jeroboam, didn't do any better. He compounded sin as well. He heard very clearly from God. I'm going to give you this. You got a dynasty. Follow me. And yet he set up his own religion, a counterfeit religion, in order to secure his power, to retain his power in the north. And we read about the scathing message that God sent him earlier, but like burning dung, you're going to be destroyed. I don't know if I would not want God to call me dung, honestly. Here's the tagline on both of these guys, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. There was continual warfare between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And that's what we get when we don't follow God. We don't listen to his warnings. We don't respond to his judgments. We get more sin, worse consequences, and warfare between us all. Now, the New Testament emphasizes this is not just an Old Testament thing, and you tend to think that. This is an Old Testament idea. Well, what about the New Testament? The Apostle Paul wrote this from this is the book of Romans, chapter 1. For although they knew God, talking about a people who had a sense of God, but they did not respond to that sense. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, we've got a lot of people claiming to be wise today, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who's forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. I think we have people in our country with a depraved mind in these days. I think that's certainly the case in our country, but it's also the case for us individually, is it not? When we do not honor God as God, and we do not obey God as God, and we don't hearken to the warnings and the judgments, he gives us over to sin, and more sin, and sin compounded, and the consequences get worse. Sin deadens our spiritual sensitivity, and we need that. God wants that in our lives, and he warns us. And sometimes he warns us through our conscience. Have you ever been warned by this thought inside, don't do that, don't sin? Have you ever thought that? Something you were heading in a direction? There was a shooting recently in Chesapeake, Virginia. A man shot 6 of his coworkers in a Walmart there. And he was warned. Here he is, Andre Bing. After he shot his coworkers, he turned the gun on himself. And he left a suicide note in his phone. And here is in part what he said. His co-workers mocked him, compared him to Jeffrey Dahmer, and looked at him with evil, twisted grins. And then he said he was led by Satan to kill these people. And he added this, I ignored the voice of the Holy Spirit, who told me to stop. Listen, this is a quote from his suicide note. I failed to listen to the groans of the Holy Spirit. Oh, my goodness. Oh, the pain, the death that went on because he failed to listen to the groans of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard the groans of the Holy Spirit in your life? The direction of God, the warning of God, don't do that. Pay attention to that. Check it with Scripture. Listen to what God is saying. And that, I think, is the main application for us today. Listen up. Listen to God. Listen to his word. Listen to the good advice of friends. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit within who warns us and leads us. Now, I've thrown a lot at you. Like I said last week, there's a lot to think about. But if you're talking to family around the lunch table today, what one thing will you mention that God pointed out to you? Can you take one thing and say, I want to remember that. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful that you do warn us. We're so grateful that your judgments are meant to turn us back toward you. And Lord, even the increase in sin, I think, is meant to give us a heads up, turn us back. So Lord, help us to listen. And rather than listen to the judgments or this increase in sin, Lord, help us to listen at the beginning in your word, through the conscience you've given us, the voice of the Holy Spirit within. Lord, help us to listen to you and follow you with all of our hearts and all of our souls. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Kurt's going to lead.